Thank you, Glenda. It's beautiful and a song that, to be honest, I've never heard until right now. Good evening. It's nice to be with you tonight. It's nice to have you here, and we welcome you, especially if you're visiting here tonight. And I just have to say what a joy it has been to be here for these last 2 weeks plus, 3 Sundays. Trust that God's blessings will rest upon you and everything that you do as we've embarked now on a new year, that you will know much of the goodness of God in your lives, both as individuals and as a corporate body of saints. Thank you for all of the kindnesses, for the meals in homes and various places, restaurants and the like on the island. Thank you for your fellowship and support, fun and kindness and all of those things. And yes, it's been a joy. I'm glad at least to see the guys for a little bit before they headed out to sea. Trust that they'll have a good trip and return home safely. Lord willing, I'll be home by midnight tomorrow night. And then I'm at our assembly next weekend and then venture up to Canada, Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. Why? I'll never know. Leave 84 degrees here and go up to that mess. Honest to goodness, I think I need my head examined. Some of you might agree with that, but nonetheless, that's where we'll be. Lord willing, I won't be back in your Commonwealth until April when I'll be in Nassau for the same exact length of trip. And hope and trust to maybe get out for a day, take old Bo Hingy, come out here and see you maybe one day while I'm there. Nassau is kind of different, you know, when you're there speaking. They only have a Wednesday night meeting, and it feel like you waste a lot of time. We don't have that in the States. If I'm gone Sunday through Friday or Sunday through Wednesday, there are like 3 meetings on Sunday, and every night when I'm gone, usually it's every night. And so this is sort of unique and unusual in these islands, and Nassau is more that way than anywhere else. So I might just have to run out and see you all in April. So now you know when to be away. I've given you warning. Thank you again for everything. We're going to look tonight beginning in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 sections of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, and then we're going to finish our reading in Romans chapter 5. But first, 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse number, let me see. Verse 3, we have to read this much for the sake of connection. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, pardon me, scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, consisting out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant, untaught, of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now to Romans chapter 5, it might be good to keep your finger there. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Romans 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being the actual tense is having been justified by faith. Don't forget, he's writing to a church of saints. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, please. For when we were yet, pardon me, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all mankind, for that all have sinned. Verse number 19 tells us, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to look this evening at the wonders of the work of God in redemption. Peter, in his second epistle, chapter 3, as he beautifully, really masterfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as he weaves this most wonderful way of explaining this to us, he wants us to know that there are two reasons for what might some appear to be the delay of God. Reason number one is that God doesn't count years as you and I do. We are so bordered, aren't we, by things that are finite. 24 hours in each day, each of them consisting of 60 minutes, which consist of 60 seconds. February has 28 days. Some of them have 30 days. Others have 31. And then, of course, we have to factor in leap year every so often. But we are so bordered by the finite. That's the way we are. Of course, God has given us this thing called time. It is framed by the axis of the earth. As it spins its way on a 24-hour rotation around the sun, lighting the world and casting other parts into darkness exactly in such frequency and with such systematic perfection that we literally can tell the tides, tell the time, and understand all of these things. God has given us time to dwell amongst. But he doesn't count time as we do. It's important to us, but it's not very important to God. He dwells in a realm that is all his own. And so one of the reasons for what might appear to be a delay of God is that he just doesn't count time like we do. But in verse number 9, we have another reason for this supposed delay of the return of Christ. Here it is. Verse 9 says that God, in the center of the verse, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. See, one of the attributes of God that would just not be accurate is to say that he is slack concerning his promises. Have you ever made a promise and then broken it? I have a feeling that every one of us have. Maybe even today we broke a promise that we had made. We are human at the best of times, and we often break our promises. Some of them are little. The consequences of breaking it are small. Some of them are major, and the consequences would be major if we broke them. But nonetheless, one thing that we can never say about God is that he has broken a promise. With him, everything is yea and amen. He always has been, he is, and he ever will be. He dwells in a realm of infinity that I don't understand, but faith demands that I simply rest upon it. He has never once gone back on his word. He has never rescinded anything that he has said. He is a God who is never slack or slow concerning his promises. But, verse 9 says, the strong emphasis, there's a reason for this delay. And the reason for the delay, at least one of them, and frankly there are several given here, we're just going to look at numbers 1 and 2, but the second reason for his supposed delay is his long-suffering nature. Mr. Webster tells us that long-suffering means patience over a long period of time with one that you probably care for. Patience over a long period of time with one that you probably care for. Long-suffering. Interesting, isn't it, that when a baby comes home from the hospital, and when they first start to crawl a little bit, and their personality begins to develop, there are things that we just so delight in because they have taken the initiative. But then when they're a year old, and they take the initiative when we've told them not to do something, we need to correct them. First, you can be very long-suffering. But after a while, you realize that long-suffering won't help you to raise your child the way God intended. You have to correct them. We have a God who is enormously long-suffering. Now, I don't mean any irreverence tonight when I say this. Please, God knows my heart, and I hope you do too. But if I had been God, I would not have been nearly as long-suffering with myself as he has been with me. I wouldn't have been as long-suffering as he has been with the entirety of the human race. To be quite honest, I have a feeling that after the fall in the Garden of Eden, I might, had I been God, just have zapped Adam and Eve and started over with two more. It's no wonder that the wickedness of God was so enormous that he could actually say some rather stunning words, that it has repented me that I made man. And so he destroyed all but eight. Out of all of mankind, only eight were saved. As we have read, when the heavens and the earth let loose, and God caused a great flood to cover the planet on which we live. God is amazingly long-suffering. You know, there are older Christians here tonight. They are veterans of the faith. They would be the first if I would ask them tonight, but I will not do that. If I would ask them tonight to stand up and say, I just want to ask you a very simple question. Have you always been, every moment of your life, have you always been exactly what God wants you to be as a Christian? The oldest saint would say, oh my goodness, what kind of foolishness are you talking? Every day of our lives we let him down. Every day. Does it change his love? And of course the answer is no. He hates our sin, for he hates all sin. But he loves the sinner. Some people can't quite put those two together. They kind of feel that it's a dichotomy that can never be bridged. Or if you hate the sin, then you must hate the sinner. The news media says that about people that practice certain lifestyles. They say that we're extremely intolerant as Christians. They don't understand. We hate the sin because God hates the sin. But we really love the sinners, because God loves the sinners. God loved us when we were sinners. But he hated our sin. Thank God gave us the remedy for sin, to establish that wonderful rapport and relationship again with himself. He is long-suffering. He is long-suffering not because of negligence, as some say. That's what Peter's writing here. He said, there are some, and they'll come in the last days, that means in the age of grace, scoffers who just do what they want to do, and they say, huh, where's the promise of his coming? Let me tell you, folks, I've had a number of people in my life who have said that same thing to me. That same thing. I remember years ago, a fellow that I worked with, an absolutely wicked and ungodly man. And any time things came up, because he brought them up all the time, that happened to be of a spiritual nature, he would say, doesn't your Bible say that Jesus is coming again very disdainfully? I said, yes, it does. Repeatedly. He said, well, when was it written? I said, I'm convinced that the last book of the Bible was written somewhere around AD 90 to 94. He said, and what year is it now? And whatever the year was, I would tell him what it was. And he would say, and where is your Jesus? I said, where he was then. Just exactly where he was then. And he'd say, you know, you people are idiots.
You're idiots.
He died a wicked man, by the way. He died a wicked man. He died as he lived. And I have often wondered how long it was in a lost eternity. And I don't mean this to boast. When he wondered who the idiot really was. Where's the promise, say the scoffers of his coming? Man, since the fathers fell asleep. Well, you know, there's an argument to that. I mean, after all, the Apostle Paul wrote in his writings repeatedly concerning the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked for it. Peter wrote about it. He looked for it. Others of the writers of the epistles wrote about it. John's writings are filled. So the fathers, since they fell asleep, nothing's changed. He hasn't come. My folks, my friends this evening, what are 2,000 years to the God who has always been? It's basically like one grain of sand off one beach somewhere in the world relative to an eternity that never had a beginning. 2,000 years is a whole lot to us. 100 years. A person lives to be 100. That's a big deal. Boy, that's nothing to God. It's not even an eye blink. So don't ever just let yourself get so wrapped up in the finite of life and blow off this tremendous truth. Notice in verse number 5 that Peter writes, "For this they are willingly ignorant of." Now, my friends, again, I don't mean to be unkind tonight, but I have to say, there are a number of you here tonight. It always hits me. Every single Saturday morning, yesterday was no exception, every Sunday night at 6 o'clock, in one of these rooms over here, you're prayed for by name. People who care. I have a feeling that that's just a mirror of a lot of prayers that from this room, of those of us assembled tonight, they pray for you in their homes, maybe at work. When they pass you on the streets here, they breathe your name in prayer. You know the gospel so well. I would imagine that if you had to do it, there are a good number of you tonight, and you could actually take a Bible up here and you'd know where to turn. And you could preach a gospel message that would be absolutely acceptable. Because you know the gospel that well. But you're not saved. Are you ignorant, says the King James Version. The word literally means untaught. Are you untaught in the claims of Christ and the danger of your soul? No, that's one phrase that could never be used over your life. You've been amazingly taught by some of the greatest evangelists that have ever preached the Word of God down through all of the years. Men like Neil Dougal, now of the Lord. Other great evangelists who have been here. Look at the work of the Crusades and the blessings of crusades that Frank and our brother Lucan have been involved with. And they live on your land. You're not untaught. But Peter puts his finger right on it, and he calls it exactly as it is. It is a willing ignorance. My friends, you are not saved tonight, not because of any fault of our God. You just haven't wanted it enough. There may be somebody sitting here tonight and you're saying, that man doesn't know me. He obviously doesn't know me. I may not. I may not. He doesn't know the nights I've laid in my bed, so anxious to be saved. He doesn't know that I have read tracts and I've cried tears, wanting to be saved. He doesn't know that even in the recent past, I've been so close
to accepting Christ.
He'd never say that about me if he knew me. My friends, I don't have to know you to know that if you know the gospel that well and you are not saved, the only reason that I can find is willing ignorance. Willingly ignorant of. He goes back into history here, of course, concerning the flood. But then he says again to the church in verse 8, don't be untaught on this thing, brethren. Dearly beloved, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. It means nothing to God. But he says rather that the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise, as some men look at it. But rather, he said, he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is his patient concern over the souls of men and women. He is not willing that any should perish. May I say tonight with all of the kindness of my heart, and please believe me, there's not a soul here tonight that wants this in your life. But if you would miss it, this was the night that you would go out into eternity. Or if this was the night that you were left behind for certain judgment, I need you to know that you would slip into a lost eternity against the will of God. He wills not the death of any. Rather, he wants all to come to repentance. Repentance is something that I am convinced needs to be stressed more and more. For a period of years, there have been some, and when they handle the gospel, it's a very easy, I'm not saying simple, but a very easy kind of feel-good type of message. You've tried this, you've tried that, this hasn't worked, that hasn't worked, now try Jesus. Not that simple. It's not that simple. The Lord Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So if he teaches repentance, so ought anybody that preaches the gospel. And we'll spend a moment on it tonight. To repent means to feel remorse or regret, Mr. Webster says, for what one has done or hasn't done. To feel remorse or regret for what one has done or hasn't done. But there's another part to it. A repentance is a turning away from. It's a turning back. It's a pulling back from something to head in a new direction. So you might be here tonight and you really feel remorse for the sins of your life. We all do. Just wish I'd never done that. Or, I just wish when I was younger that I had done this. Whatever it might be, remorse or regret for what one has done or hasn't done, there's another part of it, and it's simply this. When the Spirit of God takes a sinner to repentance, at that moment when they recognize and they realize the exceeding awfulness of their sin, that it's brought a barrier between God and them that they cannot ever get across, when they realize that, true repentance is a turning away from the things of pleasure and saying, Lord, I've tried that, and I have had it. And I need you to forgive me of my sins. That's repentance. God wills that all should come to repentance. In Romans chapter 5, we have this amazing chapter, one of the great foundational chapters of our faith. I remember once when I was in 8th or 9th grade for a Sunday school program, I had to memorize this whole chapter. And it was a struggle. It really was a struggle. There are a lot of the verses in here that when you read them, they just seem a little bit like some of the phrases of other verses. And I really fought it. But I stood up at the Christmas program that year, and I think with 2 mistakes, I quoted the 21 verses. At least my parents thought it was okay. My Sunday school teacher told me that I should not have made one mistake, but I made two little ones and was able to correct myself as I went on. But I thank God, all of these years later now, that I had the opportunity. In fact, it was assigned to me. I might not have taken it up myself, but I'm thankful that he assigned to me Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is a word that, to be honest, we don't use much anymore. We sometimes say, I could never justify that. I've heard people say that. They'll say something about an incredibly expensive exotic car. And they may even have the money to buy it. And they'll say, that is absolutely gorgeous car, but I could never justify buying one. And that may be as close as we get to using this word. But in the Bible, the word that is used in the English here as justification is a great word that literally means a declared righteousness. A declared righteousness. And I've said this before, if I have here, forgive me. I know I said it one year at Skyland, and so all of you Skylanders, forgive me, but I have to say it again. There are people here tonight, and I have known you off and on for 20 years. When we're not together, I still hear about you and occasionally even hear from some of you. I know the tenor of your life. You may not be perfect, but neither am I. But the bottom line is, I know what makes you tick. And I'm thankful that what I know about you is good. I know that you love to serve the Lord because you love the Lord. I know some of the things that some of you do for the Lord. And so with that in mind, I could say, don't panic, I won't do this either tonight. I could say, I want you to stand up because I want to tell all of the other people here in this audience tonight that as far as I'm concerned, that is a righteous man or a righteous woman. This is my declaration of their righteousness. Now that may make you feel good, but that and what? A dollar and a quarter or something will buy you a Coke at the Gap. It's about what my declaration of your righteousness is worth. It's not worth that much, other than as a compliment. But we have been, past tense, declared righteous by the sovereign God of the universe. That amazes my mind and my heart. It's a declared righteousness, having been declared righteous, was received without any price. It is a past happening. Having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. The work of God in redemption. That work is to reconcile and make us righteous in the sight of God. It gives us some wonderful things, great blessings. We didn't read them, but we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Verse 2 tells us, it gives us cause to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That, of course, that word hope is the certainty of the glory of God. But now some supernatural things come in, and Christians understand this. We glory in tribulations, for we know that trials, tribulations work patience. Patience works experience. Experience works a confidence. When we put God to the test, and time after time, we realize He just isn't going to fail us. He never has, and He never will, because He can't. Simple fact is that when it's all said and done, it gives us a faith that is strong enough to let us understand that He will never let us down. And that is exactly what the word means in verse number 5. Hope maketh not ashamed. It literally means it will never let us down. Our confidence, our hope, we place for time and for eternity on a person who has never let us down. And may I tell you tonight, if you have never accepted Christ, He will never let you down either. Never. Peace with God. God's love, thank God, operates completely irrespective of our merit. If I had to do something to make God love me, I would not be loved tonight. If I had to do something to make myself attractive or appealing to God, God would consider to look at me in no other way than my black sin. God's love operates irrespective of merit. We are helpless and we are weak. Some of you say, I don't like to hear that. I don't think I am. I take care of myself. I have a strong mind. I have a strong body. That's not what I'm talking about, friends. I'm talking tonight spiritually. Spiritually. Because in that realm, we are helpless and we are weak. You know as well as I do that there are things that we know we shouldn't do, but we do them over and over and over again. You know why? We're weak. And no matter how much you try, we're helpless to make a change. I remember back when I used to work, it was always fun when I came in back to work January 2nd or 3rd or 4th, whatever the day was, get into the lunchroom and whoever happened to be in there when I took lunch, they would say, one of them would bring it up. They would say something like, so, everybody, what are your New Year's resolutions? The majority of them probably were to quit smoking. It was never one of mine, but anyway. And it would be amazing. I'd say, that's good. That would be good for you. It'll be better for your health if you stop smoking. They said, yeah, this is the year. We've tried a million times before. They probably tried 20 times before, but they would say, I tried a million times before. This is the year I'm going to do it. How long has it been? 2 days. 2 days. I said, that's good. Wonderful. Others were going to lose weight. Others were going to exercise more than they did. Some had a New Year's resolution every year that they weren't going to be quite so much of a workaholic. They were going to spend more time with their loved ones. It was really interesting just to sit and watch. Because by the next week, most of them were smoking again. And by the next week, tofu and salad had been replaced with cheeseburgers for the ones who were going to go on diets. You know why? We're weak. We are weak. When it comes to willpower, the old nature wins every time. It needs to be supplanted by a new one. We're weak, but we're also helpless because there's nothing that you and I can do. Oh, there are people. They have enormous willpower. When they say no, it's no. And that's fine. That's good, actually, physically in some things. But spiritually, folks, we are helpless. But thank God for the divine plan that God sent His only Son to us who are sinners. Now, in this chapter, the righteous are distinguished from good and benevolent people. I have to tell you tonight that I'm very thankful for all good people. I know that the Bible says that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That means spiritual. There are unsaved people on your island, and they are good people. You know that, and I know that. I have neighbors at home on either side of me. They are good people. One couple especially, that as you walk out our front door, live to the left. They're wonderful people. In fact, Carol was telling me last night on the phone, you know, my parents are living with us. They've really been having troubles, especially since I've been down here. Dad's had the flu and very, very weak, and he had some heart difficulties, but we found out what was behind that, and that's all taken care of. Mom has had the flu. She's 87 years of age and the like. Carol had to go out. She just had to go out, but she just didn't feel comfortable with my parents home alone. And that neighbor had said, if you ever need to go out, Carol, call me. Carol said, okay, I'm going to take her up just yesterday afternoon. She called up. She was on her way out to a store. She said, Carol, I'll be right over. Her plans were dropped. They're good people. I'm thankful for good people. I'm thankful for law-abiding citizens. I'm thankful for neighbors that would come and help in a time of need. There are good people in the world, but this chapter distinguishes the righteous person from a good person. Now, let's hope that the righteous people are also good people. But good people are not all righteous people. One of them is action, and they're Christian. Lead you frustrated into hell. Frustrated. There you'll sit. No, I hope you won't. But there are plenty of people. And they sit right now in anguish and torment. And the one they're most critical of is themselves. Because they looked at others while they were alive instead of themselves. Are we perfect? Not in the slightest. Not a perfect Christian that has ever been. Only one perfect man that ever was. But I thank God that I am forgiven. My sins are gone. And when God looks at me, as the hymn writer said, He no more sees the things I've done, for He sees me through the blood of His crucified Son. And He sees me as cleansed and perfect. You know, as Christians, we'd been a lot better if the old nature was taken away at the moment of conversion. And all that we had was the new nature. I wish, to be honest, that God had done that. But He left within us the old nature. He put over it the new nature. But if we're honest tonight, every one of us as Christians, too many times, all too often, we allow the old man, the old nature, to rear its ugly head. And so in the midst of it, please understand that this chapter distinguishes those who are righteous from those who are good. If God isn't willing that any should perish, He proves it here. And here's how. Verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I remember being in the UK once, actually in Ireland, in the north of Ireland, at a conference. And a man was giving a talk on being reconciled. That was really quite interesting. And I agreed with everything that he said, except he used some hand motions, which if you're listening tonight by tape, it actually won't make much sense. But for those of you here who can see, here's what he said. He said, there was God in all of His holiness in heaven. And here was mankind in all of our weakness and sin. And he said, God needed for us, as He brought His hands to the middle together, God needed to have us reconciled to Him. I thought, that's absolutely true, but your hand motions were wrong. God didn't have to come and meet us halfway. When it came to reconciliation, the only thing that was needed was we had to get all the way up to God. But we can't. Thank God for the plan of salvation. If His death and His shed blood save the soul, then His life sustains it. We receive joy. We receive rejoicing. We glory in God. And verse number 12 takes us back in history to tell us that disobedience equals sin. One sin by one man has equaled death for the whole human race. You say, is that fair? I can't answer whether it's fair or not, but I can tell you that that proves to me beyond shadow of doubt just how much God hates sin. But one man's disobedience, thank God, has been remedied by one man's obedience. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, verse 4, I have finished the work that Thou didst give me to do. Thank God that the work of God and His plan in redemption and His long-suffering now, some 1,970 some years later, is still so that you tonight can come the way that the Bible dictates, recognizing that you are a sinner, confessing it to God, and in repentance, asking the Lord Jesus to come in and forgive you from your sins, cleanse you from your unrighteousness, forgive you and make you a child of God. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe that that is possible? You say, yes, I'm sure it is. Plenty of people in this meeting tonight are saved. Friends, if it was possible for us to be saved, can I encourage you tonight? It was possible. It is possible for you to be saved the same way. Even as we close in prayer, I would ask you to understand that the God's long suffering has brought you to this point now. So come. Come to Jesus. Look and live. Father, this evening we are grateful for the simplicity of the gospel. Thankful for the message. We're thankful, our Father, for its timeliness
and also for its timelessness. We're thankful that it is old, but it's ever new. We bless Thee for that moment in our life when we came in all of our need and our guilt and our sin, recognizing our danger. And we came in simplicity, cried out to God, almost could have used the words of that sinner long ago, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We are thankful, our Father, for the mercy that was shown, for our salvation. But our hearts tonight are heavy, for some here tonight haven't trusted Christ. Some have been prayed for decades. We pray, our Father, that this will be the breakthrough night when they will bow the knee to their stubborn will, look away from themselves, and simply ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins. This we pray, Father, more than anything else. For the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Come believing, come to Jesus, look and live. Come believing, come to Jesus, look and live.